tonight's Biblical Diet Part 2. And as I've been looking into biblical diet, it's been making me very hungry. But also, it's been making me realise to thank God for the simple things like my taste buds and my smell, because that's how we enjoy our food, amen? And yeah, and God has given us bountiful things that taste absolutely delicious and smell wonderful. Now let's pray and offer the service to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that in your word is everything that we need to know for this life, Lord, and diet is one of them. And we thank you, Lord, that you have written so much about diet and how we are to conduct ourselves in the area of diet, Lord. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Diet. Dieting is a multi-billion dollar industry. And dietary fads are extremely popular. There are even dietary plans that purport to be Bible-based. There is the Hallelujah diet, which has had a broad influence since the 1990s. It is a vegan diet, which means no meat or animal-derived products such as dairy and eggs, and most of the vegetables are uncooked. There is a Seventh-day Adventist diet, which is a vegetarian diet with eggs and low-fat dairy products allowed in moderation. And in her 1863 book, Counsels on Health, the SDA prophetess, or the Seventh-day Adventist prophetess, Ellen White, claimed that God showed her the evils of meat eating. If an Adventist decides to eat meat, he's restricted to meat that is clean under the Old Testament dietary regimen. Seventh-day Adventists teach dietary programs, operate cooking schools, publish cookbooks, and sell health foods. Then there's the Daniel diet, the God diet, the Maker's diet, the Genesis diet. There are also a huge number of normal diets out there. That's if you could call them normal. There's the 5.2 diet, the Dukin diet, the Paleo diet, the New Atkins diet, the Alkaline diet, the Cambridge diet, the Slimming World diet, the Slim Fast diet, the Lighter Life diet, the Weight Watchers diet, and the list just goes on and on and on. Bible-believing Christians seem to be as susceptible as non-believers to the allure of such diets. There is now a worldwide vegan activist organisation protesting for animal rights, saying that we have no right to kill and eat animals, and that eating animals and animal products is unhealthy. And recently here in Australia, vegan activists stormed a steakhouse in Melbourne, disrupting the diners with their protests. Now last time that I was up here and spoke on diet, we saw that diet can affect our health, but there is no diet that will guarantee health and longevity to fallen man. And the Bible has much to say on the topic of diet. So let's take a look at some passages of Scripture so we can understand why we, A, have sickness in our lives, and also determine what God wants us to eat or to not eat. Amen? So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. And we'll look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope is... For we are saved by hope, But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. All weakness and sickness and trouble in this life ultimately stems from man's fall, and it goes back to our sin against God. We live in a world that groans under a divine curse, and even those who are born again groan under that curse and live in the body of this death. Amen? The New Testament faith does not teach us to expect total health and deliverance in this present world. It teaches us to live by hope, and hope that is seen is not hope. You want to drop down to Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. Paul taught that Christians are not to judge in matters of food. This is an area of Christian liberty. Seventh-day Adventist Mormons and dietitians have dietary laws, but the Bible forbids such laws in the Christian life. Diet is a matter of personal taste and health, not a matter of spiritual law. You can turn with me if you want to, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be going down. We're looking at a couple of scriptures in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. We'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? And ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This passage teaches us that the believer should be careful about his physical health. And this is a warning against health-destroying diets and such, and health-injuring habits such as smoking and drinking. And if you want to drop down to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 10 verse 20 says, But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And as we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. God forbids his people to participate in anything that is associated with demonic, and with paganism, and with idolatry. Many alternative healthcare programs are definitely associated with such things. And these include many aspects of the chiropractic, as well as macrobiotics, naturopathy, reflexology, homeopathy, iridology, thank you, sir, and applied kinesiology. Kinesiology. Second Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says that, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So this passage describes the Apostle Paul's physical affliction. Three times he asked God to take away this problem, but God refused to do so. Paul was told that this infirmity was something God wanted him to have for spiritual well-being. Upon learning this, Paul bowed to God's will and wisely said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is a perfect example of how we as believers should deal with sickness and afflictions. We should, of course, first pray for healing and release. But if God does not heal, we must bow to His will and accept that sickness or trial, or that trial is from His divine hand. This is not a lack of faith, as the Pentecostals would have us believe. It is submission to the sovereignty of Almighty God. Some have argued that Paul's infirmity was not a sickness, but the Greek word asthenia, which is translated infirmity in 2 Corinthians, is elsewhere translated as sickness and disease. And so to say that Paul's infirmity in 2 Corinthians was not a sickness is not proper biblical interpretation, and it's an act of desperation to uphold a heretical viewpoint. If you'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 2. As usual, there's a lot of scripture. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then drop down to verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holiday, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as they living in the world, ye are subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. This passage warns about asceticism that accompanied Gnostic heresies. Now, asceticism is severe self-discipline and avoiding all forms of indulgence. And this produced the monastic system that became a major part of the Roman Catholic Church. It is an attempt to gain salvation and spirituality through ascetic practices such as extreme fasting, abuse of the body, isolation, celibacy, silence, sleep deprivation, wearing uncomfortable clothes, and self-flagellation. And most of the contemplative mystics whose writings are revered by evangelicals today lived in the atmosphere of heretical asceticism. Paul summarizes this philosophy as touch not, taste not, handle not, and neglecting of the body. The taste not and neglect aspect of asceticism includes extreme diets such as lengthy fasts and avoiding various types of food. And God warns against this in the strongest of terms. Paul just called it will worship because it's the exercise of religion by the power of the will of unregenerate man. And Paul warned that the aforementioned practices are the commandments and doctrines of men. There are no commandments in the New Testament about what we eat. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking in lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Paul warned that a commandment to abstain from meats is a doctrine of devils. The word meats is from the Greek word broma, which refers to food in general. To make spiritual and religious laws that restrict the eating of food is a doctrine of devils. Veganism is an example. But if an individual wants to eat a vegetarian diet, that's his business. But no one can make a law of it for other people. Since the days of Noah, vegetarianism has not been a Bible diet. Paul taught that the believer is at liberty to eat any food. We see that God made animals to be eaten by man. In the passage we just read, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." This takes us back to Genesis following the flood when God spoke to Noah. And God said to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." So we see too in 1 Timothy passage that food is sanctified by the word of God. This means that God's word permits and sanctions it. And God's word teaches us that God has provided all things for us to enjoy. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they not be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And then we saw that food is sanctified by prayer. The prayer of thanksgiving sets the meal apart and makes it holy and pleasing before the Lord. The food is a sweet savour to man, and prayer of thanksgiving in Christ is a sweet savour to God. Lack of thanksgiving was the first step toward idolatry, and we see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. This is one of my favourite passages, and I even showed Hugh quite a few years ago now, but he did correct me in my thinking that I didn't have to do exercise. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. It's a favourite for mine for speaking to people who are fully into the fitness regime. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Amen. It's a great passage. Here Paul addresses the priorities of life. First, we learn that bodily exercise does have some profit, Brother Huey. And multitudes of studies have found that exercise is important for maintaining health. It has been said that inactivity is life-limiting. The British government recommends that adults have 5 or more sessions of 30 minutes of moderate activity a week. For example, brisk walking, swimming, cycling or stair climbing. The US Centers for Disease Control makes the same recommendations. They say about 150 minutes of moderate exercise per week. And the Center for Disease Control emphasizes that the exercise can be broken into some 10-minute segments, and aerobic exercise should be combined with some muscle-strengthening activities, for example, weightlifting, resistance bands, push-ups or sit-ups. The American College of Sports Medicine and the American Heart Association recommend also 150 minutes per week of moderate intensity aerobic exercise or 75 minutes of vigorous aerobic exercise. They say running, tennis, jumping. They say that shorter 10-minute workouts also are beneficial as longer workouts. Brisk aerobic exercise has consistently been found to have the potential to add years to one's life as well as life to one's years, meaning it can increase good health into older age. But we also see such things as bodily exercise should not take precedence over godliness. It should not become the priority in one's life. To maintain the ideal body mass index and run marathons and maintain meticulous diets and research and follow alternative health programs requires a major commitment of time and energy in our brief earthly lifespan. Go to any gym in the world and you'll find mirrors on every wall. Most of the time they are floor to ceiling. People vainly checking out their physique and posing in the mirrors. Lovers of self. I should know, I used to do weight training many years ago for quite some time. Paul indicates that the commitment to such things should be little. The fact that the pursuit of physical health and bodily exercise is so popular today at a near fanatical level is evidence of the idolatry of this end-time society that we live in. It is a reflection of the self-worship that is described in Paul's prophecy of the latter days, of men shall be lovers of their own selves. It is also a reflection of the temporal mindedness of this generation. Man's thoughts and affections are devoted to this present life. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above and not on the things of earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. After his resurrection, Christ emphasized that his will for this present age is for his people to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and establish sound churches for the discipling of believers. And this is repeated 5 times in Scripture. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts chapter 1. Since this is what Christ emphasized, this should be the priority of every child of God. It is a very big task, which is nowhere near being fulfilled. And there's literally millions of people who have not heard a clear sound presentation of the gospel. Multitudes of those who profess Christ don't even know the gospel. If they don't know the gospel, then how can they be saved? Every believer is an ambassador of Christ in this great work. It is a major part of our calling as a child of God. So how can God be pleased when his people spend the bulk of their time, energy and money on the physical and temporal to neglect of the spiritual and eternal? In light of Scripture, a good diet is not complicated. A good diet is a balanced diet that provides all the vitamins and nutrients that man needs. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 summarizes a biblical approach to diet. And it says, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." Amen. God has provided a great bounty for man's benefit, and this includes animal meat. Man has learned that there are basic food groups that provide a balanced diet, and these food groups are simply the major types of food that God has supplied for man's benefit and enjoyment. Fruits and vegetables and nuts are good. Properly cooked meat is good. Fish is good. Milk and milk products are good. Nothing is to be refused except for personal taste or special dietary necessity. The importance of balance is also seen in God's Word. Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 16 says, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." Eating too much of anything is not good, especially to the neglect of other things. Honey is good, but too much honey is too much sugar. And modern medicine has identified this as the cause of diabetes and other ailments. The problem here is not the sugar. The problem is the lack of balance and wisdom in our diet. There are problems with too much sugar. There's problems with too much meat. Too many carbohydrates. Too much starch or too much fat. Here is a good saying. All food is health food in moderation. Any food is junk food in excess. I'll say that again. All food is health food in moderation. Any food is junk food in excess. This does not take into consideration special diets that are necessary for certain health conditions, such as diets necessitated by allergies. For example, some people can't drink milk or have peanut allergies. But, in conclusion, diet is only one aspect of health and longevity. The most perfect diet imaginable cannot guarantee perfect health or a long life. The ultimate cause of death is sin, not a faulty diet. Sin works in the individual from conception and ultimately brings physical death. Apart from salvation, it brings a second death, which is eternal judgment in the lake of fire. The process of living is the process of dying. Along with all of its problems, is a predetermined condition brought about by the fall. While there are health benefits to a good diet, there are great limits to what any diet can accomplish. And anyone who promises health and vitality and longevity through any certain diet is deceiving and being deceived. There is simply no promise in Scripture of perfect health or even of good health. Regardless of what diet you choose or how much you might exercise or how holy you might live or how much faith you might have, death, with all that it entails, sickness, weakness, and old age, is the wages of sin. A good diet can provide better health benefits than an improper diet, but no diet can promise good health. If such a diet were possible, God would have told us in Scripture, and Paul would have informed the churches about it. Those who promise health via diet or any other program are deceived, and they are offering false hope. You would think that any Bible believer would understand the truth of this, but then people When people are sick, they can become desperate and grasp at any promise, no matter how unscriptural. There is no biblical restriction today against dairy products or eggs or any type of meat. The Bible does not say that the animal kingdom is permeated with disease so that animal products are inherently tainted. If an individual doesn't want to eat pork, or if he or she wants to be a vegetarian, if he wants to avoid eggs or processed sugar or flour, if he wants to eat strictly non-synthetic and organic products, if he wants to take a variety of supplements, that is a personal matter and cannot be made into a biblical issue or a law for others. Amen? So, now we can all go home and enjoy our roast lamb dinner. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that...